Well, we appreciate our music team here while you're watching Wheel of Fortune on Wednesday night. The choir is rehearsing. While you're taking a nap on Sunday afternoon, the orchestra is rehearsing. And then we have another special time for our praise band to rehearse. So we thank them for their sacrificial service. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. We're continuing in our series with our Sunday school campaign, Life. I preached on love, investigating the Word of God. Today, fellowship. And next Sunday, we'll talk about evangelism. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Years ago, there was a time when football was played between the tackles. Only running plays were allowed. That went on through 1905. You've heard the phrase, 3 yards and a cloud of dust. That's the way the game was played. In 1906, in the college rankings, a rule change was made. The forward pass was invented with just one flick of the wrist. You could throw to somebody and gain 40 yards. Let me tell you what happened in 1906 when the rule change took place. 99.9% of the teams in the college rankings decided to stick with the old running game. They didn't try any forward passing at all. There was one college football team, St. Louis University, decided that 99% of their plays would be passes. That team outscored their opponents that season 402-11. And in 1907, some of the college teams decided, you know, we might put in some passing plays during the 1907 season. Here we are as a church, churches across this land. We've entered the 21st century. And here's what most churches are doing. We're trying to use the same old plays, the same old ministries, the same old, to reach a new culture. I was in a meeting last week, all day on money, and one of our Georgia Baptist employees made this statement. We've done a survey, and church attendance is down since COVID in the state of Georgia alone, 45%. You don't change the message, but you had better be willing to change your methods to be able to get out here and reach people, because we've got a pop culture that's rebelling against Christianity. One of the ways we do that is make sure that we build strong fellowship, not only within our church, but also build relationships to people out here, our neighbors who have never trusted Jesus as Savior and as Lord. One thing we have to reestablish is stronger fellowship coming out of our Bible study classes. In a Baptist church, when you hear the word fellowship, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Food. That's it. I walked into a class today, you can smell them all the way down the hall. They smell like a Cinnabon in a mall. And I walked in, it's one of the ladies from scratch. She had made cinnamon rolls, and I know they were great. They smelled absolutely delicious. And Bonnie Clark insisted that I go in and just look at them. And I said, I can't get sugared up before I preach, or we'll get out late. So I have to be disciplined and say no. But the word fellowship ought to be equated with the word share. We look at the word fellowship in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and look at the Greek text. We see the apostles' teaching. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were a community of believers that shared the journey of life. Being devoted to fellowship and living a shared life is not the same thing as being an extrovert. If you're an introverted person and you think about fellowship, that's repulsive. Ted comes up. He leads in the invocation. He welcomes you and our guest. And he might stand up here and his motives are absolutely pure. And he says, now, what I want you to do during the welcome time is I want you to walk up to somebody, five somebodies, and say, Jesus loves you. The introvert would rather have a case of poison ivy all over their body than to have to say to five people, to have to speak to five people. Not that they don't think that Jesus loves you, but that's just something that's very repulsive to them because that's just not the way they're wired. And we talk about fellowship in Bible study classes. That's something that they really have to force themselves to do. Devotion to fellowship is not the same as being an extroverted person. So what I want you to see here is where we need to concentrate in three areas to be able to build our fellowship in our churches and also reach out to people in our community. Number one, we share fellowship in the church in Acts 2:42. Those who were devoted to fellowship were those who had repented of their sins, accepted Jesus. They were born again, baptized believers. They're now part of the family of God. Now listen to 1 John 1:3. You don't need to turn there. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. To be devoted to fellowship is to be devoted to other flesh and blood Christians. You have a sense of community. Some people say, look, I don't go to church. It's just me and Jesus. We got this special thing going on. Let me tell you something. The Bible says it's not me and Jesus. It's me, you, and Jesus. It's called the church. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speaking truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. What is the one body? The one body is the church. Two men, Tom Clegg and Warren Bird, wrote a book called Lost in America. Listen to this carefully. They've done research and they found that the unchurched population in the United States is now the largest mission field in the English-speaking world. And we rank fifth. The United States, the fifth largest mission field in the world. Authentic Christianity is lived out in the context of sharing life with a local community of believers. Now, your church might run 12,000, might run 1,200, might run 12. You might have your own worship center complex. You might rent the chapel from the funeral home every Sunday where your church meets. You might be 12 that meet on the beach every Sunday. But you are church body of believers, and we're on a journey, and we're sharing the journey with God and a specific group of travelers. Some of you remember the name Vin Scully. He is a Hall of Fame sports announcer. His life ran concurrent with Queen Elizabeth. At 25 years old, Vin Scully was the main sports announcer for the World Series. He's the youngest announcer that's ever covered the World Series. That record still stands. Well, some of you remember that he was the voice of whom? The Los Angeles Dodgers for 67 years. His last broadcast on television of the Dodgers, here's what he said. October 2nd, 2016, he told the listening audience, you and I have been friends for a long time, But I know in my heart that I've always needed you more than you have needed me. The best kinds of relationships are formed and forged with a conviction that we've received far more than we invest in other people. Second thing we need to write down to shore up fellowship here is we need to look at why we share fellowship with the church. Aside from simple obedience, it meets a need. We were made for family and for a community. Didn't you love as a little child before electronic devices came out and kids actually played in the yard? Didn't you love to play hide and seek? I was small, skinny, fast as a lightning bug, and weighed so little I was almost invisible. I loved hide and seek. I could hide behind anything. But you know what would happen? We'd play hide and seek and go for a long time and nobody would find you. Finally, you'd make a little noise or rustle the bushes or throw a rock so they'd find you. You ever do that? You know why we do that? Because we don't like to be alone. We want to be discovered. We want to be back with the group again. It's unhealthy to isolate ourselves. I think of the Unabomber. He lived in a cabin by himself for 20 years, getting crazier and crazier every single year. We weren't created for isolation. Our fellowship's got to be intentional. It's got to be intentional with God. In the Old Testament, the Sinai Covenant is what bound the Israelites together in the community of the believers. That's what bound them together for life. And then we go over to the New Testament, and we see that those who are born again, there we find we have to have fellowship in obedience to the Lord with other believers. Fellowship with believers simply means having fellowship with those who through Christ have been made righteous. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're adopted into the family of God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore we should fellowship with one another. Paul said in Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. As we've read, as you will read in Romans, that we're to have one-on-one fellowship, but we're also have fellowship in our small groups and in our churches. Now, I don't want you to do this right now, but maybe at the end of the service, just look around at the people who are surrounding you in the service today, wherever you're sitting. I hope you like them, because if they're born again, you born again, you're going to be with them throughout all eternity. Might as well get used to it now. We speak of participating in biblical fellowship. We understand that it's to participate in the covenant that has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has well said the definition of insanity is to do things the way you've always done them and expect different results. I used to love to watch Michael Jordan play basketball. He's probably going to be the greatest of all time. Throughout his 15-year career in the NBA, he scored 32 points a game. Can you imagine that? One day a reporter interviewed him and said, how in the world have you maintained this? He said, well, it's really very simple. He said, I got a plan. He said, if you score 8 points per quarter, you'll average 32 points a game. So he was a math whiz too. He said, that's all it takes. So he said, I got a plan. I don't care who's guarding me. I've got different plays I can run, and I'm going to score 8 points every quarter. We've got to be intentional, not only with our relationship with Christ, but also with our relationship to each other. One can acquire everything in solitude also, except character. When Christians come together, we may have fun at times, but I guarantee that if we're building an authentic biblical fellowship, it's going to hurt sometimes to be stretched by God's Spirit in order to build Christian character that contributes to the building of Christ's body, the church. Without the consistent practice of Christianity in public, our character development and growth is going to be stunted and is going to be paralyzed. Third thing I want you to write down is this. What do we share when we're devoted to the fellowship? First of all, we invest our time. In Acts 2, verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to worship first day of the week. They also met from house to house during the week. They shared one another's burdens. They prayed for each other. So we see here their fellowship was a continuous kind of action. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, characteristic to their togetherness. Now, these were special circumstances, probably more comparable to an extended church retreat where people are together every day. But they just lived so close, and they didn't have transportation like we had. And so they just decided to get together. There's no substitute for spending quality time together with brothers and sisters in Christ. I love it because I always learn something. I love it because I like to ask questions so people talk about themselves. You know what your favorite subject is? Yourself. And if you're an introvert and you want to get up a conversation, all you got to do is ask somebody about their grandchildren. Oh, they're going to pull out. Used to, they reached in their purse or their wallet and they pulled out these things that were connected together by plastic. Now it's endless. They pull out their phone or their smart pad and they don't even have to touch it. It moves forward and there's 150 Christmas pictures there. And you go, most beautiful children I think I've ever seen. You lying as well as you're breathing right there. But you know, it's just a thing you got to do. Ask somebody about what they do. Let them talk. I heard about an old man. He was on hospice. He was near death. He was upstairs in a bedroom in a hospital bed, and he smelled his favorite food, chocolate chip cookies. Wife's down in the kitchen fixing the chocolate chip cookies. He said, if this is the last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to get me some chocolate chip cookies. So he pulled himself up on the rail of the bed. He sat up on the side. He got up and fell against the wall and slid against the wall. He got in the hall on the landing of the stairs, and he grabbed the rail of the stairs and he kind of slid himself down the stairway. And then he finally made it down to the kitchen and he was on his knees. He looked in the kitchen, and some of you ladies that are grandmothers, advanced in years, remember this. In order to let them cool, they didn't have a rack. All they had was newspaper. So that way you got some ink in your chocolate chip cookies. It made the chocolate chips look darker. But anyway, on the floor there were chocolate chip cookies cooling on newspapers, and there were some on the table cooling on newspapers. And so with all the energy he had, he said, this must be heaven. This just can't be true. And he reached up and grabbed a cookie and slap, he got hit with a spatula. His wife said, you leave those cookies alone. They're for your funeral. Do you understand that? Ladies and gentlemen, don't wait to your funeral. It's time to fellowship with other believers right now. Now notice they shared the Lord's Supper. They're breaking bread. That actually reads in the original, they're breaking of bread. They're observing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the blood of Christ? Then they shared their material possessions. There were people that had some needs. It says they had all things in common. They sold property and possessions, shared with those who had needs. That might be meals. It might be money. Koinonia, fellowship, their meeting needs. Romans 15:26. For Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9:13, because of the service which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity of sharing with them and everybody else. So we place our contribution in the offering plate. We go out to lunch. And when folks open up their homes for others who need a place to stay, we're doing fellowship. Now here's something that we don't do. Write this down. They shared their needs. Now, one reason we don't share our needs is because a lot of people are just plain gossips. They just live to tell the news. But let me tell you what we do. We play the church game every Sunday. We drive up, and we might be arguing with our spouse or punishing our children all the way over here for their disobedience. But when we get out of the car, we got a smile on our face, and we're going in like we got the world by the tail. And you know, and you go in and sit down in your Sunday school class, and hey, if there's a couple in this class that's got it all together, it's us. That's what we do. I don't hear any amens. I wouldn't say amen either if I was a husband right now, a father, anything like that, or a mom. But Alcoholics Anonymous has a great success in helping people be healed from alcoholic addiction. And where does it start? My name is Joe, and I'm an alcoholic. My name is Beth, and I'm an alcoholic. You see, that's where it all starts. Confession is essential. You know, what if we came in and somebody said, well, my name's Mike, and I'm afraid of losing my job. My name is Joy, and my husband left me last week. My name is Mike. Another Mike here, and he says, listen, I'm afraid I'm about to die. I've been seriously ill. My name is Teresa, and I don't like myself. My name is Lori, and my heart's broken. My name is Peter, and I'm depressed. My name's Rebecca, and my husband left me for another man. I hear that. I heard that in a phone conversation last week. My name is Robert, and I'm addicted to pornography. My name is Aaron, and I want you to like me. We all have problems, fears, failures, and we hide them behind a forced smile and empty words. Well, I'm doing great. How about you? Couldn't be better. Can't complain. Somebody asked me this morning, said, how are you doing? I said, I'm glad to be perpendicular to the ground at my age. Funeral director called me last week and said they'd done 52 funerals since January 1st. It is great to be alive. Amen? So just tell people that. Oh, we can get real and admit since we are not God, we could use some help, we need some prayer, and we need some encouragement. I read about a man the other day, his bucket list was to buy a Mercedes convertible. So he took it out on the interstate for the first time. He got it to 80 miles an hour. He's passing people. He got it to 90. He got it up to 120. And all of a sudden, he saw blue lights. You know, that just kind of makes your blood pressure just kind of flush for just a minute. You ever had that happen to you? I always try to smile. But he said, there's no way they're going to catch this Mercedes. So he ran it up to 150 miles an hour. Guess what? Must have been a Dodge Charger. Police officer's right on his back end with his blue lights flashing, motioning for the pullover. So the man said, you know, I better pull over here or I might get in some real trouble. Miriam, can you relate to this? So he pulls over, this long, tall police officer gets out and doesn't say a word. The man's already got his license out. He just reaches over and looks at his license. And here's what the police officer said. He said, I've been working the night shift, and this is going to be my last traffic stop of the day. I'm going to make a deal with you, sir. I've been working with the police department for 27 years. And I want you to tell me a story an excuse of why you were going 150 miles an hour down the freeway. And if it's original, I'll let you go. If it's not, I'm taking you in. Man took his license back. He looked at the cop and said, "Sir, my wife ran off with a police officer last week, and I thought it was you, and you were bringing her back to me." So he said, "I didn't pull over." Some of you trying to figure that out. You're going to see just how flimsy our excuses are for not being involved in fellowship. It takes all of us with our differing gifts to accomplish the task that God has given to us. I can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. But if we work together, we'll defeat Satan and win people to Christ. I was reading the other day about a wheat field and a missing four-year-old girl. Parents reported their four-year-old girl missing. So everybody in the community, they just broke up and started searching everywhere. Finally, a man came forward to the authorities and he said, "I saw your four-year-old in a field yesterday." Police and the parents said, "Where's that field?" So the residents that were out on the search team, they all came together and they joined hands. They covered the entire width of the field and they started walking together hand in hand. 3/4 of the way through their journey in the field, a man yelled, "I found her, I found her." And when the parents got, when the parents arrived, they found a man holding their deceased four-year-old girl in his arms. Here's what the father said: "Perhaps if we had joined hands earlier, we would have found her sooner, and she would be alive." There are people on your Sunday school class rolls. Hadn't been a long time. Some of them got some real problems. You need to join hands and reach out to them. Let me tell you what happened this past week. Join hands as a church and reach out to lost people. Richard Brown, one of our staff members, told me that he was going with Wilbur Norton to the northern part of the county. He said there's a lady that lives with her brother in a little small house, sort of an underprivileged neighborhood, and she neglected her health and got some blood clots, went to the hospital, and they had to amputate part of her leg. So Wilbur and Richard made an appointment and went up there this week to meet with these people, sat down and talked to them about their lives, and talked to Richard after they got back, and Richard said, we got all the measurements we're going to install. I think that we built the handicap ramp for them, I think, on Thursday. But Richard said, "By the way, while we were there, I shared the gospel, and the amputee and her brother trusted Jesus as their Savior." That's joining hands as a fellowship, reaching out to unbelievers. Fellowship in your Sunday school class is so important. And I want you to know that's supposed to be the strongest evangelistic tool that we have in our church. The fellowship in the church body is to be strong. But it's not to just include our brothers and sisters in Christ. Floyd County and the surrounding counties are absolutely loaded with lost people. And the only way we're going to get into this pop culture and to this cancel culture is with the Word of God and reach out in fellowship with the love that Christ has bestowed on us. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Another simple message. Something that we overlook, because what we like to do is fellowship with just the people we like and the ones that we want to run with. But you've given us all spiritual gifts, different personalities. You've wired us different ways, and we can be sharpened with our character and live in our Christian beliefs just by simply expanding that network. Pray that you'd strengthen our Sunday school classes. We'd have a Sunday school class revival here. But then, Lord, we think about the lost people that are out here too. Pray that we might be able to expand that network out to them. We're not responsible for results. We're just responsible for reaching out in love and telling people the truth in love. We pray for an evangelical revival in our community that would stretch through our county and through our country. How America needs Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I invite you to come today. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the price for our admission to heaven. Died the third day he arose. He assured us we can have eternal life in heaven with him. If you don't know how to do that, if you just come forward, one of our staff members will be glad to share with you without any pressure a simple plan of how to have eternal life with Christ. Some of you have already made that decision. You need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism. We invite you to come today. Some of you have been our guests for a while and you've prayed about it. And God has led you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church in Silver Creek. We'll write for you a letter. We'll take care of all the details. You just do with your life what you know in your heart God has called you to do. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for decisions that are about to be made publicly and privately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're in the Family Life Center and you're uncomfortable coming forward, after the service, if you just go to the back wall, you'll see a connect table. Richard and Eric will be there. Richard and Eric are coming forward right now for the invitation for those who want to respond publicly. Over in the Family Life Center. Here in the Worship Center, Ted's with me. If you're comfortable coming forward, making your decision, we invite you to do so. If not, we'll be standing at the Welcome Center desk after the service. If you're watching on your electronic device, you have a prayer need, or you need to talk to us about your salvation, call 706-234-1841. We'll call you back as soon as we get your message. So Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.